Okay, Matthew chapter 21. We're going to speak this morning on the subject of repentance. For those of you that are visiting this morning, we have been preaching through doctrinal words. We started with the word depravity, and we talked about that. We talked about the word substitution. We talked about the word grace. I can't remember the other words we've talked about. Imputation was one of the words, but we're down to repentance and reconciliation. Now, we're not going to deal with reconciliation today. Reconciliation is a much bigger word than repentance, as I'm going to show you in just a moment. But for those of you that are visiting, that way you'll understand. And we have about eight more doctrinal words that we're going to just spend a whole Sunday morning session on. Because lots of times new Christians read the Bible and they see words and they think they know what they mean, but they're not really sure. And this will really help you in your reading if you get a good vocabulary of these doctrinal words. So the passage that we're going to read this morning is in verse 28 through verse 32. Verse 28 through verse 32. Jesus is giving a parable here, and he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, 'The first.' And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you,'" now notice the symbolism of Jesus was really talking about here, "that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Now understand, he was speaking to scribes and Pharisees. He said to the scribes and Pharisees that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, because they were represented by the man who said, "I won't go," but then he repented and went. You're the guy that said, "Okay, I'll go," but you never went. And that's the point that he's making. So the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, but John came unto you, that is to the scribes and Pharisees. He came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." I want you to see the connection there between repentance and belief. You're going to see this morning repentance and belief are really the same thing. So let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message this morning. Use it to encourage our hearts. I pray that from things that we learned this morning in this message, we'll be able to have a better understanding of the Bible in general. Help us to use these vocabulary words as we read and study the Word of God on our own as individuals through the week. And help us, Lord, to develop that practice of just a daily meditation upon the Word of God. We give you praise and thanks now for your goodness and for meeting us in this place. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in this passage, Jesus is illustrating repentance in a parable. He equated repentance and belief, and we mentioned that earlier. The publicans and harlots had believed John the Baptist, and they had changed their minds. That's basically what repentance means. But the rulers of Judaism had not believed and did not change their minds, and the result of that was that they later fell under the judgment of God. Now, I want to, first of all, this morning, show you the difference between reconciliation and repentance. So I've asked Brother Fox to stay up to help me with this illustration. This is the simplest way that I can find to illustrate to you reconciliation. So Brother Fox, I'm going to let you be God. Okay? It requires a little imagination, I understand, but you let him be God, and I'm going to represent all of mankind. Okay, in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, man was in a right relationship with God. Not a holiness relationship, but an innocence relationship. He was innocent. He had not been tested. When he was tested, what happened? He failed. And so what happened? When he failed, he turned his back on God. And because God can't look on sin, what did God have to do now? God had to turn his back on man. So God turned his back on man. And then what happened was We have God and man face to face. Man turned his back on God. God turned his back on man. Then in grace, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross and raised again, then God was able to turn back and look upon man in grace. But then step number six, what does man have to do? That doesn't make man saved yet. Man has to turn back toward God, and that is a decision. It is a decision that involves direction. But the primary thing that you need to get is it is a disposition. Repentance is a disposition, a heart attitude of turning back from my own way, turning back to the Lord. And then in step number seven, when man has turned back to God, that believing and repentant sinner, God can now justify and grant him a right relationship. Okay, thank you, Brother Fox. You can go sit down there like normal people now. I appreciate Brother Fox helping me with that little illustration. And now that's what reconciliation is. Well, so then what is repentance? Repentance is simply step number six. It is man turning back to God. Remember, we talked about man and God were face to face. Man looked away, God looked away. Jesus died on the cross, so God looks back. When man repents, step number six, he turns back to God, and now God can favorably justify that man and make him his child. And so that's all of that whole process is reconciliation. The only part of that process we're dealing with today is man coming back to God. That's what repentance is man coming back to God. All of the rest of it is reconciliation. Now, there's a great debate about what repentance truly is. And so people argue, well, first of all, what is it? And then the question is it necessary for salvation? Can one be saved? I thought the Bible said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Well, if repentance and belief are the same thing, then repenting is believing, and it is necessary for salvation. But there's a great debate. First of all, let me give you some thoughts about what repentance is not. Repentance is not sorrow. Now, there's people that are sorry they've done things, but they're really not repentant. There were two thieves on the cross. And one of the thieves said to Jesus, if you're really Christ, the Son of God, save yourself and save us too. Now the other thief hollered over at him and said, you and I are sinners. We're thieves. We deserve what we're getting. This man has done nothing wrong. And I want to submit to you that one of those thieves repented. The other thief was just sorry. Mother used to say to me, you're just sorry you got caught. You know, I'd get my hand caught in a cookie jar, and I wasn't supposed to have but so many cookies before supper. And then I'd get that lecture, you know why, I'm not hungry, Mother, having liver and onions. And I'm not hungry, Mother. And she said, yeah, I know why you're not hungry. You filled up on junk food. And that's true. I'd filled up on junk food. But sometimes we are sorry we got caught. And we truly are sorry we got caught. It would have been much better for us if we had not got caught. But that's not repentance. Sorrow is not repentance. I want to read you a passage of Scripture. You can turn there if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. I'm going to read it very slowly so you can follow along and pick out the key words. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I'll give you a moment to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Repentance is not sorrow. It's not emotion and tears. Lots of folks say, well, I saw a guy, he was really sorry. He was weeping and crying, and yeah, he had an emotional spell. That's true, but that's not the same as repentance. Now, I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, Paul said, that ye were made sorry. I'm glad that you were sorry. But that you sorrowed to repentance. There is two different kinds of sorrow. There is a sorry I got caught, and there is a sorrow that leads to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now there is a sorrow that is godly sorrow, and it does lead to repentance, and it does lead to salvation. But there's a repentance, a sorrow. There's a sorrow that's just, I'm sorry I got caught. And repentance to salvation is not to be repented of. In other words, nobody's ever repented of the fact that they got saved. At the end of their life, no saved person ever looks back and said, you know, the one mistake I made in my life, Brother Fox, is I got saved. Nobody's ever repented of that. At the end of their life, everybody's glad they got saved. They may say, you know what, I'm sorry I worked so hard. I'm sorry I didn't spend more time with my kids. I'm sorry I didn't spend more time with my wife. I'm sorry I didn't give the Lord more time. But nobody's ever sorry I got saved. Nobody ever is. And so it is a salvation not to be repented of. But get this, the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a sorrow of the world. And it worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing. Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthian people about the sorrow that they had for sin. He said that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Now, notice the characteristics of this kind of sorrow. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. What zeal. Yea, what revenge. And he's not talking about the wrong kind of revenge, but he's talking about getting back at myself for the sin that I committed. In all things, you've approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. So just mark it down. Repentance is not sorrow. The second thing repentance is not is penance. Penance is a meritorious act of contrition. Key word there being a meritorious act. It's an act that gives me some kind of merit before God. It's a meritorious act of contrition on the part of the guilty one to render a payment for sin. It is an effort to atone for wrongs done against God or against man. I want you to understand there's no place in Scripture where God calls men to do penance. He does call men to repentance, and there's a difference. John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles called men to repentance, but they did not preach, do penance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They didn't preach that. They said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Different phrase, different concept. Paul did not preach, God commandeth all men everywhere to do penance. He didn't say that. He said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's different. It's not the same thing. Penance is a meritorious act. So repentance is not sorrow. It is not penance. Here's the third thing it is not. It is not reformation. Reformation is making an outward change. Get this, in the energy of the flesh, for selfish motives. Do you know a lot of Reformation has really ill-conceived motives behind it? Do you know there's a lot of people that have done a lot of reforming in their lives for the praise of men? They have done a lot of reforming in compensation for guilt. Do you know there are people that really feel bad about the lives that they've lived, and now they're trying to make up for it? Producer of alcohol years ago in St. Louis, Gussie Bush, said, the city of St. Louis has been very good to us. What he meant was, we've made a lot of money here. And he said, and it's time we gave a little back. I wonder if there wasn't a twinge of some guilty conscience there over the number of lives that had been misled by the product that he produced. I wonder. I don't know his heart. But I do know many, many benevolent dollars have been given to cover up a bad feeling over things that had been done in the past in lots of different ways. It's making an outward change in the energy of the flesh for selfish motives, praise of men, compensation for guilt, or maybe to avoid consequences. Do you know sin has consequences in this life, in this lifetime? And though you may trust Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and be saved, there still may be consequences that you'll have to deal with because of bad decisions and bad choices you made in your life. Sometimes reformation is for the sake of a good feeling. People just want to feel better about themselves. And then sometimes they're tired of criticism. They're tired of everybody talking about them. They're tired of being the subject of everybody's disdain. And you know what? I'm going to reform. I'm tired of that. And sometimes they do it for the benefit, and this is probably as good a reason as any, they do it for the benefit of their loved ones. I know men that have made some huge reformations because he loved his children and wanted to do better. But that's not repentance. That's reformation. Get this, repentance is not sorrow, it's not penance, it's not reformation, it's not religion. Religion is a fondly loved word. We're going to see some religion this morning. Religion involves ceremonies. We're going to see baptismal ceremonies this morning. But I want you to understand that the folks that are getting baptized this morning has nothing to do with their salvation. We only baptize folks who have repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if they never got baptized, they would still be saved. Because by faith, they opened their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and received Christ as Lord and Savior. Baptism is only an outward picture of an inward faith. And so, but baptism is part of religion. Communion is part of religion. Church membership is part of religion. Rituals are part of religion. And I just want you to understand, religion is a good thing, but religion is not repentance. It's not the same thing. And it's not the promise to change. How many men have stood a lady up at the altar or got a lady to the altar by promising her, I'll change. You marry me and you'll see, I'll change. And how many ladies have spent a lifetime trying to change that guy? He's unchangeable. He's not going to change. Oh, girls, let me digress here for a moment. If he's not living the way you want him to now, abandon him. Because he's not going to change. Promises, promises. That's all I ever get. I think that was a country western song there, Brother Fox. So we've talked about what repentance is not. Let's talk about what repentance is. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul said this, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men." Get this, apt to teach. Patient and in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, many people are their own worst enemy. They oppose themselves. It seems like God has given them a life and given them opportunity, and they just spend their life just throwing it away. It seems like some folks are their own worst enemy. And all of the difficulties in life that they are experiencing are the product of bad decisions that they made maybe last year, last week, last month, or maybe 10 years ago. But those things all come back. But here he's talking about the servant of the Lord, apt to teach, instructing them. If God peradventure, get this, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What is teaching about? Listen, going to church is not about, it's not about ceremonies of religion. It's not about baptizing. It's not about the Lord's Supper. Those are all ceremonies that we do, but those are even ceremonies that teach. Going to church is not about worshiping. Going to church is about learning. It's about being instructed in the Word of God. Because listen, if there ever is a true convert to be made, he will be made as a response to what the truth of God did in his heart. And here Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, look, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you need to be apt to teach, you need to instruct people, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What is it that changes a man? It's the truth in his heart as he's instructed from this blessed book. that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at will. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, 5, and 6. So the servant of the Lord teaches the word of God. There's got to be instruction. But then John 16 and verse 8 says, and when he, that is the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we see the servant of God teaches the word, but the Spirit of God convinces man of the truth of it. Do you know my preaching by itself isn't going to do much, because I can only get between your ears. It's not the ears of your head that make the choice that you need to make. It's the ears of your heart, and I can't get there. Every time there's a sermon preached, there's two sermons taking place. There's the one that I preach to the mind between the two ears, but there's the one the Holy Spirit is preaching to the heart. That's the one that counts. I may say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but there's a little voice, the Holy Spirit of God, says he's telling you the truth. That is right. I may read a passage of Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And over here the Holy Spirit of God says to that man's heart, that man is telling you the truth. That is true. That's the word of God. It's true. Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit says that's true. Do you ever think about what a ridiculous gospel we preach if the Holy Spirit didn't cause us to believe it? You know what we ask people to believe to be saved? We ask them to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin. Now, how many of us know medically that's not possible? What's it take to believe that? It takes faith to believe that. Where does faith come from? Well, the Bible said Jesus was born of a virgin. And when it's preached, when it's instructed, the Holy Spirit says, that's true. And you don't know why, but for some reason or other, you believe that's true. It wasn't my message that made you believe that. I didn't charm you into believing that. The Holy Spirit did that. He reproved. He convinced. Not only convinced us of sin and our need of a Savior, but he convinces us that Jesus is who he said he was. The Holy Spirit has a much greater job here than me. So we see the servant of God teaches the word, but the Spirit of God brings conviction upon men. He convinces men of the truth of the word. And the man who then believes repents to the acknowledging of the truth. So in the end, you see that repentance and believing are the same thing. You know the difference between the rich young ruler and the woman at the well? They both heard the gospel. They both heard Jesus teach the gospel. The difference was the rich young ruler rejected it. The woman at the well accepted it. Now, the man who acknowledges the truth sees some things differently than before. Repentance will help you see things differently than before. I think one of the best pictures in the Scripture of repentance is the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. A lot of times people think repentance just deals with being sorry for sin, but there's much more to it than that. When Paul repented that day on the Damascus Road and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he changed his mind about five things. This is important. You might ought to take these down. Number one, he changed his mind about who Jesus Christ was. He had seen Jesus as a radical rabbi. He had seen Jesus as a reformer, a religious reformer, but he had actually been in opposition to the side of the law that the Apostle Paul was on. And so Paul saw him as a false teacher. But that day on the Damascus Road, he changed his mind. He saw Jesus in his Shekinah glory. And you know what he said? Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, I'm going to tell you, a week earlier, he would never have called Jesus Lord. He would have probably only called him rabbi with his tongue stuck in his cheek. But now, On the day that he repents, he calls Jesus Lord. And you know what? He actually changed sides right at that moment. He was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians or to arrest them at the very least and send them back to Jerusalem for trial. He ended up, before it was over, preaching in Damascus in favor of the Jesus that he'd gone there to fight. He changed his mind about Jesus. The second thing he changed his mind about was his religion. Judaism gave way to Christianity. I want you to understand, that day Paul repented of Judaism. He realized, you know what, it's not right. Christianity's right, Judaism's wrong. And he repented that day. He changed religions that day. He changed his mind about his righteousness. Previous to that, he had said, I'm a good man. Really troubles me when I go to witness to people and they continue to protest, but I'm a good person. You got to understand, the scripture says there is none good, no, not one. Jesus said, there is one good, that is one. He is God. If you're calling me good master, then you must believe that I'm the Son of God. But other than that, nobody is good. You see, when we say I'm a good man, we're comparing ourselves to some unfortunate soul that's committed some terrible crimes and they're off in a prison somewhere. Maybe they killed somebody or robbed somebody or raped somebody. But they're in prison, and compared to them, I'm a good man. Maybe even to comparing myself to some guy that's never gone to prison, but he's a real scoundrel. And I don't like him, and compared to him, I'm a good man. But you see, the problem is, the Lord is not going to compare me to anybody else but Jesus Christ. And compared to Jesus Christ, I am not a good man. And the first thing a person has to understand to be saved is that I am not a good man. I need to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul changed his mind about who Jesus was. He changed his mind about religion. He changed his mind about his own righteousness. Here's the fourth thing he changed his mind. He changed his mind about his sin. Now, he said, I am the chief of sinners. Now, Paul at one point had said, among the Pharisees, I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Man, I was really up there. I was ranked highly among the ranked. Yes, sir. But now he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He changed his mind about that. And number five, he changed his mind about his need of salvation. Previously, he believed that his own righteousness and the righteousness of the law of Moses was all that he needed, and that he was okay, he was saved because he had the righteousness of the law of Moses and his own righteousness, but now he realizes I need to be saved. Let me just clarify that. When we talk about the word saved, we mean God needs to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. That's what the very word saved means. If I said, you know, I fell in the water and John Dunlap jumped in and saved me from drowning. You know what that implies? I could have never saved myself. Somebody had to do something for me I couldn't do for myself. And when I say I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm saying I could never have saved myself. Jesus Christ saved me. John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter all commanded men to repent. Listen, this is an imperative voice. It's not an optional thing. Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist preaches, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, Jesus preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen to Acts 2:36, where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, guess what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. Being pricked in the heart is not the same as repentance. Lots of men have been pricked in the heart. In other words, lots of men feel bad about things they've done and things they've said and places they've been. Lots of men feel bad about the past of their life, the mistakes that they've made. But listen, feeling bad about it, being pricked in the heart's not the same as repenting. Repentance was a decision to lodge faith in Christ for forgiveness. I need to be forgiven. Repentance was a decision to leave the righteousness of the law behind and accept the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. In this particular case, repentance led to baptism, which was a public confession of Christ. By the way, did you understand that public water baptism to a Jew was repudiation of Judaism? Many of these, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people followed Jesus Christ in baptism. And many of those same 3,000 people were disowned by their families and disemployed by their employers because it was seen as a departure from Judaism. You have joined another cult, which is how they saw Christianity. And repentance led to uniting with the church. Jesus taught that repentance is a non-optional principle. Listen to him twice, Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and Luke chapter 13 and verse 5. Twice he says, you know, twice Jesus doesn't, he doesn't say things twice to fill up space in Scripture. He says things twice for emphases. And twice Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is, repentance is how you keep from perishing. You must turn away from the world and away from your own self and away from your own desires and turn back to God. Repentance and faith are the same thing. Listen to Acts 20 and verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the same thing. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation, get this, of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Every time you hear repentance preached, you hear faith preached. They're the two sides of the same coin. Here's what you have in Hebrews 6, 1. A truth had been previously disbelieved. Individuals became convinced by the Spirit and the Word, and they changed their mind, and this change of mind brought the person from disbelief to belief, from rejection to acceptance. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, Paul said about the Thessalonians, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. You hear that? Turn from idols to God, or turn to God from idols. Notice this is one act. Repentance and belief are one act. They turn from doubt, unbelief, and idolatry to truth. And their turning to God involved abandonment of previous actions, attitudes, and aptitudes. Faith involves clinging to right truths exclusively, and it involves repudiation of falsehoods. Faith involves repudiating false teachings once espoused. I close with this illustration, simple little illustration. Story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. You see, the prodigal son told his father, he says, you know what, Dad, I'm tired of living at home and everybody telling me what to do. I'm going to join the Marines. That's not what he said. I've always thought that was funny, though. Guys go to their dad and say, I'm tired of you telling me what to do. I'm going to go join the Army. Like nobody's going to tell you what to do down there. Man, wake up. Wake up. Somebody's always going to be telling you what to do. But the prodigal son came to his father, and he says, Father, I want to leave home. I want to go to the far country. I want you to give me that portion of the inheritance which is mine. You could question the wisdom of the father, but he did as the son requested. He divided his inheritance. He gave the elder son his portion, gave the younger son his portion, and the younger son departed to the far country. There the scripture says to spend his inheritance with riotous living. So he went down to the far country, and riotous living consumes wealth in a huge hurry. It wasn't long before he was without. There was a dearth in the land. There wasn't even jobs he could get. And so finally, here is a good Jew boy in the far country slopping hogs, feeding hogs with husks. And he was so hungry that he got on his hands and knees and ate the same husks that he was supposed to be feeding the hogs. Now, I don't know if the hog was right there next to him or not. Story doesn't tell us that. It just tells us that he fain would fill his belly with the husks that he was to feed to the hogs. And in the midst of all of that, this good Jew boy, and you know how Jews are about swine, that's a forbidden meat. And here he is doing the last thing in the world that any good Jew boy is going to be wanting to do, feeding hogs. And he came to himself. I've thought often there's a certain insanity about sin. And all of a sudden he came to himself. And he saw himself as God saw him, lost and undone. He saw his true condition away from God and away from home. He saw his need of salvation from that wayward conviction or a condition. And he saw that he was helpless to change his condition by himself. And he realized, even my father's servants have food enough to eat. My father's servants are better off than I am. And here's the key. He believed his father would forgive him. And receive him back. So you know what he did? He turned from the pig pen. And he headed home. That's repentance. He changed his direction. But I want you to understand, he didn't just change his direction. He went home with a different disposition. When he got home, he didn't say, "Dad, now I'll come home if you'll promise not to tell me what to do." No, he said, "Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Would you please forgive me and have me back?" I'd say the man had a different disposition. And that's what repentance does for you and for me. It gives a different disposition. So we see there the prodigal son illustrates repentance for us all. Repentance, after all, is nothing more than putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Repenting is turning away from my old life and turning to Jesus Christ to give me a new life. It's a simple thing. It's turning from my own direction to God's direction. It's changing my disposition, changing my mind about Jesus Christ, changing my mind about my religion, about my righteousness, about my sin, and about my need to be saved. And my prayer today is that you have repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior too. These who are going to follow the Lord in baptism have. And I hope that'll be a good example for each one of us. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?